Gordon. Don't look at that. Back up. One thing I have a problem with technology, it seems like any piece of equipment you change to, it gives you a completely different display. And it's no different today. I pop up here and my notes are all gone. And now I got another whole thing on the page, so everything's smaller, but we'll work it out through it. I always keep a backup handy, but I'm happy to have this opportunity to be here. I do have a sermon. I've been making notes for it for some time. It's nothing you haven't heard recently. I had a kind of marvel as I've listened to a brother Ronnie and brother Joel in the last week and a half. And, you know, they just pretty much used every scripture I had put in my notes, but I'm going to use it anyhow. Apparently that's what God wants us to hear, and therefore you're going to hear it again. I am hoping for a short sermon. I hope to get done before somebody hits the automatic roll up on the screen. And with a little luck, that will happen. We're going to begin in the first verse. Did it change? Make sure everything that's working. Okay, good. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We read this as a short, concise explanation of the creation. But after this, you know, there were some events took place, and then man fell because of his disobedience. And because of this fall, we see there's things that changed in the garden. And we're going to take a look at what the Lord told them after that point. He said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." That's in Genesis 3:19. Man, he was formed from the dust. He will return to the dust. You know, in the Book of Mormon, it tells us to remember the greatness of God and remember our own nothingness. Really, we are just but dust, except for the fact that we have Jesus Christ and we are the children of our Savior. But in this body, in this flesh, we are but dust. You know, as I contemplated that and thought about that, I remembered this man, astronaut James Lovell. He was on the Apollo 13 mission. If you remember anything about that mission, as some of you were not alive during that time, but maybe you've heard about it, maybe you watched the movie. They had a lot of problems. They were loaded with them. Just every time they turned around, every time they fixed one, there was another problem. They looked like it was going to be their demise. Everybody on Earth, everybody in the capsule. See, no way of working through it. But this man, James Lovell, he was on a mission, astronaut to the moon. He had an interesting observation when he was up there in orbit, far, far away from the Earth. And when he was up there, he said, "From outer space, you can cover the Earth with your thumb. It helps you to understand how insignificant we are and insignificant everything we have or any problems are." Here was a man plagued with problems, and he's seeing at that point. He's seeing what he knew as giant buildings, giant roads, his family, his house, all things were but dust. Very insignificant. He saw that all these people with all their concern and all their possessions, all their problems, he could just put up his thumb and they would all disappear. his problems were insignificant because he was just part of this dust. We indeed are but dust. The psalmist, David, in Psalms 22, 28 through 29, says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth." Obviously, I haven't read it all, but let's stop right there. He's making a promise to those which are fat upon the earth. You know, someone's like, hey, he's talking about me here. And in fact, he is. You know, fat comes from the Hebrew word which means rich. Those that are rich, those that have what they need upon the earth. You know, when I started traveling to Kenya, we found it kind of interesting. That the Kenyans, they said, oh, we love, we respect, we want to be fat. Well, they we want to be fat like you, is what they would say, you know. Or they come and say, oh, you're so fat, you know. We're going, oh, well, thanks a lot, you know. But in their mind, to be fat was a badge of success, a badge of making it upon the earth, a badge of wealth. And they come right out and say, we despise skinny people because they're not successful. They're not rich. And I guess in their world, you know, if you live in a land of poverty and starvation and you run across somebody that's eating well when nobody else can afford it, they must be successful. They must be rich. You know, I read an interesting article. It's about the richest man in China. His name is Jack Ma. He owns a tech company called Alibaba. And he stated, if you want to be successful, you have to sacrifice. You have to pay the extra effort and time. So, in his company, he and everybody that works for him works from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m., 6 days a week. They're paying the price of success. But the success is success of this earth, success of this world, rich in the things of this life. And that's what he's pursuing. But here, the psalmist, he's talking about God is the governor of nations. And they that are fat, those that are rich, those that are wealthy, those that are successful upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. This fatness that David is talking about speaks of those that are fat or healthy or prosperous in the things of God. Things of righteousness. Things that will live for all eternity. They are those that shall eat of God's blessings, of God's worship. So all of us that go down, that want this fatness, that go down to the dust, return to the dust, shall worship him if they want to have success. I find it interesting that as we examine how things are being put in order in man's life and man's world, his existence upon earth, we are referred to coming from the dust and returning to the dust. You know, in Genesis 3:14, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent," which we know is Satan, "because thou hast done this, tempting man, causing them to fall, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all the beasts of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Here, God is telling us that Satan is going to lick up, feed upon the very dust of this earth. So perhaps he's referring to Satan pursuing us, people, and our own carnal pursuits, the mortal man during his days upon this earth. Satan is here. He's trying to lick us up. He's trying to destroy us. That is his job from this day forward. He caused man to fall, and he's going to try to devour man. But we know of a promise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 here. Here, Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Apparently, the people there, they were wondering about that. They were not believing it. It sounds a lot like today. People are just, well, Christ didn't really say he's going to return. Christ not really, didn't really rise from the dead. We're not really going to rise from the dead. They're having doubts. They're lacking in faith. And Paul saw it there too. Why do you say that? But he goes on. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus Christ himself has not risen either. Then this gospel that we believe in, this gospel that we come and we listen to, that we worship, that we use to direct us and guide us, it is just a delusion. And if it's a delusion, our faith in this gospel, in these truths, have no substance. Because if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain." You know, this is the key to why we are here. This is the key of the things that we think about and we come this day that we call and celebrate Easter. I have no idea why, but for some reason, when I turn on my desktop at home, it gives me three notifications on three different calendars. This is Easter. I know it's Easter. Maybe some people don't realize. This is the day that we celebrate a risen Savior. And they have to be reminded. But this is the basis of our faith in a resurrected Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 15. "Yea, and we found false witnesses of God." Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Here's Paul continuing, "If Christ did not rise, then yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised from up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raised not. If the dead do not rise, the apostles are liars." They're false witnesses. They said they saw Jesus Christ in a resurrected body. After they saw him buried and sealed in a tomb, he walked amongst them. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, it says, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" It's not just a collection of fables, a collection of parables, a collection of desires, a collection of making us feel good and the things that we want in this life. They saw it. They heard it. They walked with them. And the things that they wrote are testimonies. And Paul says, If this isn't true, then we're all liars. The book you're reading is full of lies. Continue in 1 Corinthians 15. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? If Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If the dead do not rise, then Christian's faith is futile. If Christ did not rise, then none of you are going to rise from the dead. Christians will still be in sin. The curse is still upon us. Satan will continue to lick us up and destroy us and take away our existence at the day we die. If Christ did not rise, those in the grave are dead. If there is no Savior, then we cannot be saved. He says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Christians don't rise, if we don't believe these very things, if we don't use these things for our hope, then we have no hope. If there's no resurrection, if Christ is still dead, than his sacrifice that we sang about alone. All those things that he did alone for us. All the suffering accomplished nothing. Those Christians that suffer for Christ's sake, they anticipate eternal life. And if we anticipate that and Christ did not rise, then it's just wishful thinking. But then Paul says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 19 to 20, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and because the first fruits of them that slept. I believe Paul was really insightful here. You know, if we think that this short time that we have here on earth is all we have, that's all we have to look forward to, we really are miserable. We really think that all we could do is find happiness in this life, and then just in a blink of an eye, it's all swept away from us. It's gone. And we fear and we do not anticipate anything beyond this life. So our pursuit of happiness is in temporal things, it's in money, it's in possession, it's in entertainment. But the underlying truth in all that is those things cannot make you happy, but for a moment. And therefore, we're just miserable, waiting out our days. So the resurrection of the dead stands as a crucial doctrine to us, to believers, to Christians. And if it fails, the entire Christianity belief also fails. But since Christ was raised from the dead, then we are built on a sure foundation. As Paul says, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The resurrection makes God's plan of salvation reality. All things, all enemies are under his feet. We don't have to worry. You know, we know there are enemies out there. But God is in control. God is watching out for us. And as we know, the scriptures tell us, don't fear what man can do to you. Fear what could happen if you do not have Christ. He that can kill your soul A man can kill your body, but Jesus Christ has put that last enemy, death. It's been destroyed. It can't have any power over you because Christ came. He rose from the dead, and he prepared the way for us to also rise from the dead. I'd like to, for a moment, I'd like us to look at the words of Alma. He gives us an exercise that I think we should do. And let's read it in Alma chapter 3, verse 30 through 32. It says, do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? You put your faith that God can redeem you from the fall, can redeem you from death. Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality, and this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God, to be judged according to the deeds which you have done in this mortal body? I hope your answer to this question is an astounding, yes, I do. I exercise faith in this. I put my trust in this. I look forward with faith in this opportunity to be raised, to put down incorruption, to stand before God, to be judged. He goes on, I say unto you, can you imagine to yourself that that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that last day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of this earth. You know, if you continue reading this, you will see that he talks about those that don't. He talks about those that have not prepared. And I know some of you don't like to hear these negative ideas of fire and brimstone and judgment and these type of things. But God's word, as I look through it, I look through all these things that God says, these blessings and these promises, he always, in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, he always shows the flip side of the coin. Just constantly. That's God's way. It's not my way. I'm not a preacher of fire and brimstone, but the Word of God always shows the flip side of the coin. So he tells us what could happen if we don't trust in these things, if we don't believe in these things, if we don't put our faith in these things. But it's not going to be that way for you. Because you are alive in Jesus Christ. Because your focus, because your hope, because your life is centered around him. Because you believe in these things. Your hope is in the positive side of this message. His promise that he's given to you. We should not read these passages, this passage, as a scare tactic. But it should be something there to remind us of our duty to consider, to examine everything we do, every choice we make. Do we think about it? I am going to stand before God and give an account of what I am doing. When I do, is he going to say, this is a work of righteousness upon the face of the earth? If he can't say that, maybe I better reconsider what I'm thinking about doing. Do our actions glorify God? Do they represent Christ in our life? Let's continue in Alma chapter 3. And I say unto you that I know that Jesus Christ shall come, yea, the Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy and truth. And behold, it is he that cometh to take away the sins of the world, yea, the sins of every man, which steadfastly believeth on his name. Jesus Christ has come to take away our sins, but unlike many teachings of the day, he's not saving everyone, but those who steadfastly believe upon his name. If you continue to read, he'll go into the details of those that don't believe. I don't need to go into those details because I'm looking at believers. These are the promises, the promise that God has made to us. These are the call to remember. These are the call to examine, to think about every day. I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give an account. Am I doing what he wants me to do? Am I putting the effort that he wants? Am I making the choices he wants? This promise that Christ shall come, full of grace, mercy, and truth, to take away our sins, is this not the same promise that we see the Apostle John says in John 3, 15 through 18? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Man, here we go to the other side of the coin again. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are his people. Joel made it clear last week, you know. We are capable of having his mind in us. We are capable of thinking the way that he thinks, because he's given his word, he's given us instruction, he's given us the Holy Spirit, that we can have a heart that is towards one another, that is towards serving the Father. He's given us the heart to desire to become a servant, not a master. This is what's possible for us. This is what he has promised us. John 17, 16, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. I'm going to stop there. This is Jesus praying to the Father. He says, I have glorified your name. I have told the people about you. And he says, the men that you gave me out of this world, God has seen you. He has called you out of this world and has given you to be one of Christ's disciples. That is why the Apostle Peter said, you have an unction. What a weird word that is. I had to look it up. Just because it was so weird, I had to know what it means. And it means you have an appointment. You are sanctified for a very special purpose. You have an appointment to be the child of God. You have an appointment to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to be a light in this world. You have an appointment to be a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven. Because God has given you to be one of the children, one of the followers of Jesus Christ. Let's continue. It says, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. God gave you to Christ. God gave Christ to you. God gave us Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, who made and opened the door to eternal life. Satan, who desires to lick you up, to take you away, to make you one of his own, should consume you as he crawls through this earth, licking up the dust, cannot do it. Because even though Christ stood alone, we are not alone. We stand with Jesus Christ. We have his Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us, to direct us. Satan has no power over his children as long as they remain faithful to his word. It's only in our mortality that Satan can conquer us, but through Christ he cannot. If we exercise faith through humility, we exercise faith through obedience to his word, understanding without God we are nothing, but with God we have eternal life. We have the Savior. We have the Creator. We have the truth. And we have all the promises that God has given to man. I'm going to read in Revelation 22, 13 through 14. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? I'm everything. I'll be here. I was here at the very beginning. I'm going to be the last one standing. This is God. This is Christ speaking. Blessed are they that do this, his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. The right to the tree of life. This is the promise to us. This is the celebration of today. This is why we remember Easter, because a stone was rolled away. Jesus Christ took up life again, opened the door that death was destroyed. And we have the right to this tree of life, by keeping the commandments, by serving our Master, Jesus Christ. I accomplished my duty. I preached a short sermon. I tried at conference. I failed. I tried again, and I made it. So God bless you this day.